to our theme of worshiping and just drawing near to the Lord. First, we're going to get into the Scriptures. It's good to be back with you. Last Sunday, I was in San Diego. We went down there, got away for a week. My son Trevor's getting married in July, and so we were down there meeting with him and his fiance and kind of checking out the place they're going to get married and all that. We had a good time. Went to church on Sunday morning at a church called The Rock in San Diego. Miles McPherson is the pastor there. And they do five services every Sunday. And so they go 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 5 o'clock, 7 o'clock. And it's kind of amazing, really. I felt like a total wimp. I'm like, good grief, I thought I had it bad. And now, so for Easter, they're doing Saturday night at 7 o'clock, and then on Sunday, 6 services. 6 a.m., 8, 10, 12, 5, and 7. All right. It's amazing. So the pastor started out by saying, I want everyone to take their cell phones out of their pocket. And I thought he was going to tell them to turn off their cell phone, which is a good idea. That's what we do here. We turn them off or throw them away. But there, he said, I want you to text in a text message, and they had all these different numbers for what service you're going to go to. It was like American Idol. So people were texting, and they had a graph up behind them, and it was changing as people were texting. The little pie chart was, you know, going like this. And he's like, you need to text more on this one, and they're going like that. And so then I thought, wow, that is so cool. And then I thought, nah, we could just raise our hands, you know. Right. We save a lot of time and effort. Just raise your hand. That's the way we do it at our church. So it's always good to see folks in different places worshiping the Lord, learning about Jesus, serving Him. That's an awesome deal. And that's what we want to do here as well. We're going to get into the Scriptures. So we have some Bibles. Did you bring your Bible? One of the things the pastor did there too is he made everyone show their Bible. Show me your Bible. Show me your Bible. Hey, I love to see that. Now, if you didn't raise your hand, you can get a Bible. They're right here, okay? So then, and you bring that one back with you next week, or you get a different one, bring it with you. We do value the Word and having every person have a Bible where they're just studying and learning and growing in God's Word. So raise your hand, pick one up, open up in it to the Gospel of John, and in chapter 14. As you turn to John 14, I'll tell you what I know. What I know is that I cannot do it alone. Cannot do it by myself. I know that I cannot live the Christian life by my own strength, wisdom, or ability. So I want you to think about that. In fact, here's what I want you to do. I want you in your own mind just to say that. Just to say that in your own head. I want you to say, I cannot live the Christian life by my own strength, wisdom, or ability. And as you say it in your head, I want you to feel that in your heart. Think about that for a minute. If you say that in your heart and you believe that in your heart, then really you've come to the starting place of everything that is real, that is meaningful, that is lasting or effective in the Christian life. You've come to the starting place by saying that. And now you know what the hidden truth is behind every word that Jesus speaks in John 14 through 16. This upper room discourse that we've come to in John. This last teaching of Jesus before he goes to the cross. Words just for the disciples. Just for followers of Christ. Beautiful words. Amazing, deep words. But there's a hidden truth that lies behind every one of those words. And that hidden truth is, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it in your own strength or wisdom or ability. You can see that because of the very last thing that happens before Jesus launches into this teaching. So So if you've gone to John 14, you'll have to back up just a couple of verses. We're going to look at chapter 13, beginning in verse 33, to set the stage. Jesus says in John 13, 33, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer, and you will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." And I believe that at that moment, their minds just locked up. I think they froze at that moment. Jesus said, "I'm leaving and you can't come. You can't be there." And I think they just froze. Now Jesus goes on and he says this in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another." He gives them this beautiful, important commandment, but Peter ignores that, seemingly. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Peter just blew right by Peter. And Peter said in verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" Wait a minute. My mind, I'm stuck back on that part about you're leaving. Okay? He didn't follow up with, "Well, tell me more about love. That's beautiful." He was done. As soon as Jesus said, "I'm out of here," his mind froze at that moment. He said, "Lord, but wait, but where are you going? You can't leave us. What are we going to do?" And Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? Why not? I'll give my life for you." But maybe what Peter is getting at is not just that I'd be willing to die for you, but maybe he's saying, "I don't want to live without you. Why can't I follow you? I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go where you're going to be. Don't leave me here by myself. I'd rather be dead than to live a day in this world without you. I can't do that. I don't want to live without you, Jesus, in my life." Well, Jesus said in verse 38, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Now that's the end of that encounter before Jesus launches into this amazing teaching in John 14. The very last word is about failure. "Peter, you're going to fail. You're going to utterly fail. You're going to miserably fail." That's the setup for this great, amazing teaching in John 14, 15, and 16. Jesus said, "You need to love one another as I have loved you." Well, that's setting the bar pretty high. That's setting the bar really high. And Peter's thinking, "What are you talking about? How am I going to do that without you being here to help me? How can I do that?" Jesus is going to go on in chapters 14, 15, and 16 to tell them what they're actually called to. He's going to say, "You know, you're going to go out and do the works that I've done. You're going to do greater works than those." Which there's some controversy over what exactly does that mean? What are those works? But no matter how you define the answer to that, I can tell you this. Big stuff. It's big stuff. I can imagine them being intimidated, saying, "So we're going to do greater works than you, but you're not going to be with us? How's that going to happen?" Jesus said in John 15, "I have picked you and ordained you that you might go and bear much fruit and bring glory to God." Jesus says in John 16, "The world hates me, they're going to hate you. I'm sending you out into a world that actually is going to hate the gospel and hate you." And the disciples are thinking, "How in the world are we going to pull that off? By ourselves? How are we going to do that? Can't do it. Can't do it alone, Jesus." Jesus allows them to feel the weight of this truth in their lives, of their need. And that's the starting place for everything meaningful and effective in the Christian life. I keep coming back to this lesson over and over again. It's a starting place. It's not the starting place like, "Yeah, I started a long time ago in the Christian life, and that's where I started, was realizing I couldn't do it by myself. But now that I've been a Christian for a long time, now I realize I can do it by myself. It's not a starting place like that. It's more like a starting place like every day. Like you get up every day and you go, wow, knowing what I'm called to, knowing what the Lord has for me, knowing what the challenges are in this life, knowing the sins that I struggle with, I cannot do this alone. I can't do this by my own wisdom, strength, or ability. I need help in this thing. That's the starting place. And you know what's interesting? Oftentimes it is our failures that bring us to that starting place once again. Times of failure. Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter, you're going to begin to see that you can't do it by your own strength. Finally, you will be broken by failure. And that will open the door to a life you never imagined before. In my own life, it's been times of failure that have opened the door to experience the Lord's work in my life in a new way. Those times when we get proud and we think we've got it together. Oh, I can do this. It's going to be great. I'm great. I'm kind of an amazing Christian. And then you just fall flat on your face. The Lord just took it to me years ago when we left our church in Medford and we came to start a new church. And I thought, I got this. I got it handled. I've done this before. You know, we'll just piece of cake. I didn't actually say those words, but that was the attitude of my heart. And the Lord just slammed me to the mat. Said, no, actually, you can't do anything. You can't do anything by yourself. Whoops. And then in that brokenness, it's a starting place. It's a starting place. Oh, Lord. And so, with that background, the Lord begins to speak now to them. And He speaks to us. He's going to speak to your heart this morning. The Lord Jesus in John 14, 15, and 16 will speak of many things, many amazing truths. But there are two themes that come into sharp focus in these chapters that we need to hear above all. And the first theme is the victory, the power of Christ's victory on our behalf. Jesus. You can see it in chapter 14 and verse 1. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Well, there are troubled. He says, I'm going to leave you. Peter's going to deny me. This whole thing is falling apart. But don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am going to prepare a place for you. Again, the way that John writes his gospel, we're always, you wonder, well, what does that mean? Does that have multiple meanings? I'm going to prepare a place for you. We always think of that as, well, Jesus is going to go up to heaven and prepare a mansion for us. But maybe that meant going to the cross. I'm going to go to the cross and prepare a place. The preparation for the place you're going to go is going to go through the cross, through the resurrection, through my ascension, right into the presence of God. I'm going to go and take care of business for you. Jesus points them to the power of His victory on their behalf. Peter, you're going to fail, but I'm not going to fail. That's the spirit of John 14, 15, 16, and you'll see it throughout these chapters. In fact, if you go to the end of this whole thing, chapter 16, verse 33, right before this great prayer in chapter 17 that we'll spend time with. It's really deep. It's great stuff. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And these disciples, they need encouragement. They need to be strengthened. You hear this idea, don't let your heart be troubled. Okay? Be encouraged, be strengthened, take heart. Theme number one, the power of Christ's victory on our behalf. I have overcome the world. you have failed, but I will never fail, Jesus says. Theme number two is the promise of the Holy Spirit given to you. The promise of the Holy Spirit. This morning, I want you to hear and believe and live in the promise of the Holy Spirit given to your life. The game changer changes everything. I cannot do this thing in my own strength or wisdom or ability. I need someone to help me. Jesus says, okay, I'll go to the cross. I'll die on the cross. I will rise again on the third day in utter victory and become the Lord of all creation. How's that? And then I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit in your life. I want you to know and believe that. So let's pick it up in chapter 14 and verse 15 where Adam left off last week. Chapter 14, verse 15. Many, many deep truths in this passage. Just listen. Let these words soak into your heart. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Those are beautiful words. Because you just have to get the feeling of that, I guess. Orphans. Jesus uses the word orphan, and then you get this picture of Jesus leaving, and they're like, well, what? But now we're going to be orphans. Now we're abandoned. You know, what are we going to do now? Jesus says, but wait, but I will come to you. I can imagine the disciples just seated on the edge of their seats, staring into the eyes of Jesus, hanging on every word. Their hearts are troubled. And they don't know how they're going to pull this off. And Jesus is saying to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you. Jesus said in verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And on that day you will realize that I am in my Father. And you are in me. And I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him and show myself to him. And Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. And he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. There's that phrase again. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Come on. Come on. If ever there was a passage that was designed to encourage anxious, troubled hearts, this is it. This is it. Great. And the theme of the passage is the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. I want you to hear, believe, live in this today. Think with me. Several truths I want you to focus on. First of all, the gift of the Holy Spirit is Christ's personal promise for your life as a believer. This promise is for your life. Jesus said, I'm going to pray to the Father. He's going to send another Comforter, Spirit of Truth. The world can't see Him, doesn't even know Him. But you know Him. Because He dwells with you and He will be in you. That's the promise of Jesus Christ, the life of a believer. We've heard about the Holy Spirit throughout the Gospel of John. We've learned you can't even be a Christian unless the Holy Spirit comes into your life. John 3, Jesus said, you must be born again to see the kingdom of heaven. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. Water, no doubt a reference to baptism, to repenting and to confessing Christ as Lord. And the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming into a person's heart, giving them that spiritual new birth. Okay, that's what makes a Christian believer. Now, this promise of Christ in chapter 14, where He's speaking to His disciples, do you know that that's His promise not just to them, but to you as well? I want you to look at something. Acts in chapter 2. Day of Pentecost. First sermon preached by the early church. Peter stands and preaches. 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. An awesome day. Towards the end of his message, in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter says this, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off in Oregon, for all whom the Lord will call. Repent, believe, receive forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for us, for our children, and for even people far away. Throughout generations and in all places, the promise is the same. Repent, believe, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This gift is for you. Okay, right here, right now. I want you to hear and believe this in your life. Secondly, this. The Holy Spirit is not a force, power, or influence, but a person. Just like Jesus is a person, the Holy Spirit is a person. Take a look at John 14. In verse 16, I will ask the Father, He will give you another counselor to be with you. Another counselor. Well, when He says another, the Greek word another, allos, means another of the same kind. There's another Greek word, heteros, which means another of a different kind. But this word means another of the same kind. And so He says, we'll give you another counselor. And it raises the question, well, who is the first one? And the answer is Jesus Himself. Jesus. Jesus who had walked with them for 3 years. Jesus who loved them, spoke to them, gave them guidance, healed them. Jesus who had strengthened and encouraged them. Jesus, with whom they had a personal relationship. He had counseled them, ministered to them. They loved Him. They're afraid because He's leaving. No. This is the best relationship in our lives, and you're leaving. He says, I'm sending you another. I'm sending you another counselor. You need to know this. You need to know that the Holy Spirit is a person, just like Jesus is a person. That means you can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You don't have a relationship with a power source or an idea or an influence. You have a relationship with a person. Take a look at John 16 and verse 13, the way that Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read this, and you're going to read it, you're going to read it over and over again. Please, read it over and over again. Pray about it this next couple weeks. You'll see the Holy Spirit everywhere. And in John 16 and verse 13, he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." Now, I want you just to listen to that verse and think about it, because of the way that it phrases this, it implies something very personal. The Spirit of truth. And it says that when he comes, he's going to guide you into truth. He's going to speak. These are words that indicate what a person does. A person is someone who listens, who speaks, who guides, who directs. This is the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has feelings. We can grieve the Spirit. We can listen to the Spirit. We can speak to the Spirit. He's a person. You can actually talk to the Holy Spirit. You can address the Holy Spirit. Okay? You need to understand that he is a person, and he is a person just like Jesus. And actually, this is the best part of all, is that he is a person who is just like Jesus in every way. Now, the disciples, they've experienced Christ for 3 years. But like everything you read in the gospel, you got to admit, if you were hanging out with Jesus for 3 years, walking with him, sitting around the campfire, out in the boat, except for the storm part and all that, fishing, watching him do miracles, having him give you personal lessons about what it all meant, I mean, how cool would that be? It'd be great. And now he's going away. But Jesus says, no, it's okay, because I'm going to send you another counselor, and he's another of the same kind. He's just like me. All of the love, all of the truth, all of the power, all of the wisdom, all of the guidance, everything that you've experienced in the last 3 years, the Holy Spirit is going to do exactly that in your life. He's a person just like Jesus. And just like Jesus, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God himself. Now, did you notice something about this passage? It gets kind of intricate. This is the way John writes, and it's amazing. It gets sort of intricate right in the middle. Go back to John 14 and take a look at this. He says in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you." I'm going to come to you. Well, how's that going to happen? How will you come to me, Jesus? He says in verse 20, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, you are in me, and that I am in you." Well, how's that going to happen? How are you going to be in me, Jesus? How's that exactly work? He says in verse 21, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him." How are you going to show yourself to me, Jesus? Jesus says in verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teachings. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him." We'll actually dwell with that person. We're just going to come and just dwell. Well, how's that going to happen? The answer is the Holy Spirit. It is what we call the mystery of the Trinity in the Christian faith. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us in John 1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word became flesh, that's Jesus. Jesus is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, go and baptize all people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, a really fascinating passage, Ananias and Sapphira. You remember Ananias and Sapphira? They got in trouble because they lied. They said that they had given, you know, everything that they had, but they were lying about the amount that they had given. And because of that, a bad thing happened to them. And that's another story. But Peter says to them in Acts 5, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You have not lied men, but to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God. God the Holy Spirit. I know it's complicated. C.S. Lewis said, if we're making up our own religion, we could make it as simple as we want. But we're not making up our own religion. What we're doing is we're receiving the Christian faith as is revealed to us by the prophets, in the Holy Scriptures, in the Word of God. And as we read and we see, we begin to put together one God who eternally exists in three persons. And we have a relationship with each of these persons. I know it's complicated. We'll talk more about it as we go on. Why do you need to know this? I mean, what's the deal? You go, that's a bunch of theology. I don't need to know that. Oh, you need to know it. Yes, you need to know that. You know why? Because God is with you and in you. He's with you and in you. Now, I'm not talking just some kind of metaphysical, pantheistic, like God is in the flower and God is in the rock and God is in you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God, the sovereign creator of the universe, who sent his Son into the world to die on a cross, rose again as Lord of lords and King of kings, Jesus Christ. That God has come to you to have a relationship with you, and he's here right now. He's present in our midst, and that's God the Holy Spirit. And he is another counselor, and he's here, and he's real in your life. And you need to know this, you need to believe it. You need to live this. Pastor Christopher has a saying, and he says it a lot, and he says, you know, our problem is that we live like functional deists, which sounds like something that Christopher would say, you know. We live like functional deists. And what he means by that, you know, a deist is someone who believes that God just made the world, and then he just sort of went off to a far corner. He's not really that involved. He occasionally stops by, but he's just sort of out there. He just started the world and let it go, and it's on its own. That's deism. And so what Christopher says is, you know, we say that we believe that God is here, but we actually act and think like functional deists. We don't really believe he's here. We don't really believe he's present in our life. We think that God is up in heaven, you know, some peering over the balcony of heaven occasionally. How's it going down there? Maybe if we pray loud enough, you know, God help! God's like, did I hear something? Yeah, send an angel. Check it out. You know. We're functional deists. And what Jesus wants to do in the upper room, because they're afraid, they know that he's leaving, is to say, do not live that way. Right? You can't do it on your own. You can't live the Christian life by your own wisdom, strength, or ability. You know that. You figure that out. You know you're going to fail. Peter's going to fail. So I'm giving you some good news. The gift of the Holy Spirit, God's very presence in your life. What an awesome gift. Want to hear something that's really tremendous? How about this one? John 14 in verse 16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. To be with you forever. Forever means a long time, and also means at all times, forever. There is no moment in your life, there is no experience in your life where God is not there with you. Like really there. Not just the force of God, the power of God, the idea of God, God isn't off in some distant, you know, planet doing something, or over in Iraq dealing with that because it's a big deal, or on Wall Street trying to sort it all out. God is with you forever, right now, right here. He's here. And you know what? He's completely here. Do you know that? You know that God, being infinite and eternal, is able to be 100% present in all places and all times. Big idea. That's the truth. That's what the Bible teaches. That means that God can be 100% engaged in your life. All of God for all of you, like the song says. Well, that's a tremendous thing. So do we believe that? Forever. Well, it gets even better than that. You need to know that the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is your personal comforter, counselor, helper, advocate, defender. There's a lot of stuff I just said. But it all comes from one word. Remember, Jesus said, I'll pray the Father, He'll send you another counselor, it says in the NIV. Well, that word that's translated counselor is a Greek word, paraclete, not parakeet, paraclete. Comes from the word parakaleo, which means one who is called. Kaleo is to be called. Para, alongside. Someone who is called alongside someone else. That's the word that's translated counselor in our verse. I will send you another paraclete, someone who's called alongside. Now, think about it. When someone's in need, they need help, send someone down there. You get someone by them. Get someone to put their arm around them, stand there and go, what do you need? How can I help you? What kind of encouragement, guidance, wisdom, direction, help, word, healing? What do you need? That's what that word means. Jesus was the paraclete. Jesus walked with them. Jesus, step by step, He was just with them in a beautiful way. Now He says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and that's what He's going to do in your life. And actually, it's interesting because the word technically is sort of a legal term, and so you could translate it an advocate. You know what an advocate is? Like when you're in trouble or you have a need and you get assigned an advocate, it's someone who's going to advocate for you. They're going to stand in your defense. They're going to speak for you. They know more than you do about the situation. And you need them, and they're just going to stay. They're going to walk with you through whatever that thing is. If you're in court, you need an advocate. You need somebody who knows the law, somebody who can stand there. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that Jesus is our advocate with the Father. It's the word paraclete, the same word. Well, it wouldn't do to say He's our counselor with the Father. That doesn't work. He's our advocate with the Father. It says, if any of you sin, then you have an advocate with the Father. You're there and you've sinned and you feel guilty and ashamed. You go, I've blown it. I've failed again. What am I going to do? I'm standing before God. And Jesus walks up and stands next to you and says, I'll take it. I'll be your advocate. I'll speak in your behalf. I'll speak in your defense. He stands before the throne of God with nail-scarred hands and begins to speak in your defense. That's an advocate. Jesus is our advocate before the throne of God, the Father. And the Holy Spirit is our advocate in the experiences of His life. Our advocate in the trials of life, in the weakness of our flesh, in the emotional upheaval that we experience, in the lack of wisdom and perspective that we have. He stands with us. He's our advocate. And so we find in our English translation many words that have been used to try to capture this idea. It was Wycliffe in the first English Bible who began to use the word comforter. You ever heard the Holy Spirit is the comforter? In the old English Bible says, I will pray the Father and He will give you another comforter. A great word. Someone who comes alongside. I guess that picture was somebody who's grieving. So just come alongside. Put your arm around them. Just bring comfort to them. Wycliffe who chose that. Some translations say that He's the helper. They just call Him the helper. Someone who's called alongside to help. I like that word, but it sounds kind of wimpy. Like, yeah, the Holy Spirit's my little helper. You know, He's just like, just hang out there, little buddy. I'll let you know when I need help. That doesn't quite cut it. I like counselor. That's a good one. Counselor. Because who doesn't need guidance or direction or wisdom or insight? That's great. Advocate. Perfect. An advocate. I think of a defender. I think of someone who intervenes on my behalf. I need intervention. I want to see circumstances change supernaturally. I want to see God intervene when I'm in need. Persecuted. Hurting. I want to see God intervene. That's what the Holy Spirit does. All those words, words of wisdom, guidance, encouragement, healing, rescue, defense, all of that. Jesus says, I'm giving that to you forever. Believe it. He says, I want you to believe it. I want you to live in this truth. I want you to know that when you come to the starting place, which is your own failure, and you realize, I can't live the Christian life. I can't do this. That now you've actually come to the open door of the Christian life, where Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will do and be for you what you cannot do and be for yourself in a marvelous way. And now things start to get really, really interesting and really exciting in the Christian life. Now, there are many things we must say about the Holy Spirit, and so next week we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit. Because you may have noticed, I didn't say a word about Him being the Spirit of Truth. Didn't have time for that one. Better come back to it. I didn't, you know, that whole thing about how if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Didn't talk about that at all. Right? So next week we're going to come back, talk more about the Holy Spirit. The theme of the Holy Spirit is huge in Scripture, huge in the Christian life. And all too often we ignore this theme as Christians. So we want to focus on this. Let's leave you with one last idea, though, this morning before communion. And that is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit should bring into your life strength, joy, and peace. Strength, joy, and peace. No doubt about it. They're anxious. He says, don't be anxious. If they're worried, don't be worried. Say, well, we can't do it. It's going to be all right. The Holy Spirit is going to come. There's power in the Holy Spirit. There's peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world. I'm going to give you peace. But joy. Joy. You know, it may be that joy is the number one mark of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. There's so many verses about this, and I don't have time to go into all of them, but there's a verse in Luke that talks about Jesus was filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. And then he spoke and he said something to the crowd. Joy. I think of Jesus, the risen Lord, who appeared before the disciples in John 20 and verse 20, and it says, then the disciples were joy. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Joy of the risen Christ. That's the experience of, I'm not alone. He's here. This is great. It's just joy. But Jesus said, but I'm leaving, but I'll send the Holy Spirit. Joy. Joy. Romans 14 and verse 17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy. When your life is filled with anxiety, it's bitter, negative, you're down, that's a little sign. Hello? That's a little sign. You need to go back to the starting place. I can't do this. I'm trusting in myself. You trust in yourself, you'll either be defeated or filled with pride. And then both are lousy options. Come to the starting place of recognizing I need the Lord in my life. And the door is open to the Holy Spirit coming into your life and bringing joy, peace, strength, wisdom, counsel. And so we're going to have communion, and I want you at some point during our worship of communion, I want you to pray. And what I want you to do is, I want you not to pray a prayer of desperation, though you might feel desperate. I want you to pray a prayer of trust and say, Holy Spirit, you can talk to the Holy Spirit, it's okay. He's a person. You can talk to the Holy Spirit. I want you to pray and say, Holy Spirit, I'm trusting you to be my counselor today. I'm trusting you for wisdom. I'm trusting you for strength. I'm trusting you, Lord, to intervene in my life. I'm trusting you, Lord, to encourage me. I'm trusting you, and I believe that you're here with me. I believe it, Lord. I want you to pray that prayer. And watch what the Lord does. Let's pray right now. Lord, I thank you so much for the precious words of Christ. Words that are so deep and rich, Lord, and yet they're not just a bunch of religious ideas. They're promises. And I thank you for that, Lord. We come to you as those who recognize we can't do it alone. We were never intended to do it alone. Come to us, Lord, even in our failure and defeat and inability. Lord, especially because of those things, come to us. Holy Spirit, touch our hearts, Lord, with the comfort, consolation, counsel, help, intervention, guidance, protection, wisdom that you have for us. We believe in you, Lord. We believe in your presence. And we thank you for it, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.